Well, this morning we're going to continue in Colossians, and we're on to part 3, which brings us into chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And you might remember that the theme for Colossians is fullness in Christ, which is very close to the title for today's talk, which is fullness of life in Christ. As we, before we think about that, I just wanted to let you know about something that happened in my life as I was finishing up at Ryde Presbyterian Church. They very generously gave me a gift after being the minister there for the few years that I was there. And the gift involved giving me a plant. They gave me a bonsai tree. As it turned out, I didn't know anything about bonsai trees and what was involved with keeping them and keeping them healthy. I had some bare sort of understanding of gardening. I had even some experience with farming and cropping. I had even put in at different times, I'd helped with sowing and caring for and harvesting a couple of thousand acres of wheat. But when it came to this little bonsai tree, I was out of my depth. For something so small, they're quite complex. In fact, I was reading that a bonsai tree requires more care than a lot of other plants because it's extra sensitive, it's more delicate. So I admitted defeat, and I actually asked somebody who told me they had some experience with bonsai, that's Joy Clark, and she has been caring for this bonsai, and apparently it's looking much healthier than it was when I had it. But that's the thing about plants. It's the thing about trees and about bonsai. One of the things that Joy mentioned was that perhaps it needs fertilizer. Every single year, depending on the care and so forth that has already taken place, you need to look after a bonsai with things like extra nutrients and fertilizer. Well, people and our spiritual lives are not necessarily very different from that. So when we think about the Colossians and what Paul is saying to them, this is to some extent true as well. To give you a bit of a recap over the last 2 weeks, Paul is really excited about the Colossians' relationship with God and the fruit that results from that relationship. And so in the very first half of chapter 1, Paul says that he thanks God for their relationship with God and the fruit that results. And then he said that he wants them to grow deeper in this relationship and bear even more fruit. And last week we looked at the idea that Paul points them to who Jesus is, the mystery of Christ in us, and the hope of glory that results. Well, I want to talk about three things this morning as we come to the beginning of chapter 2. And that is, I think that Paul is, first of all, encouraging them to have a full knowledge of Christ because of this idea that we find fullness of life in Christ. He wants them to have a full knowledge of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, the second half of verse 2 and verse 3, it says that they may have, and that's Paul saying about the Colossians, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's quite a picture that Paul is painting, isn't it? He wants them to have a complete understanding, that they might know this mystery of God, this mystery that's been hidden for so long. Paul now tells us it's Christ. And he wants the Colossians to know this mystery that is now made clear. He wants them to know Christ. And he makes it clear, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For Paul, it's really important that the Colossians have a full knowledge of Christ. Later on in chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." He makes it really clear that it's in Christ that all of God is found. The fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Christ. But not just that, that we have been given fullness in Christ as well. Even though he's the head over every power and authority, we find fullness in him. It's an interesting, if we looked at the Message translation, it's not really a translation, but it's an expression, I guess, of what is written there. The Message on those two verses in Colossians 2, 9 to 10 puts it this way. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. It's quite an interesting way of putting it. The fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In other words, if you just look at Jesus, you can see everything that you need to see about God. It is in him. It's expressed in him and through him. But he also says that when you come to him, the fullness comes together for you too. He says the emptiness of the universe without Jesus is the reality that we face. And so that's the first point, that we have this fullness of life, we need a full knowledge of Christ, because it's in Christ that we find the fullness of life and the fullness of God. The second point is that Paul wants the Colossians not to settle for anything less. And so he's got statements in the passage that we had read this morning, things like this idea that he doesn't want anybody to deceive the Colossians with fine-sounding arguments. He doesn't want anyone to take them captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than Christ. And finally, towards the end, when we start talking about circumcision, Paul says, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men. In other words, there's a true circumcision found in Christ, and that is what Paul wants the Colossians to see and understand and have in their lives, not a circumcision done by the hands of men. He doesn't want them to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Instead, he wants them to find the fullness of knowledge in Christ. He doesn't want them to be captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And this is a really key point, which is a theme that is repeated through Colossians. He doesn't want them to depend on human traditions and what he calls, or what is translated in the NIV, as the basic principles of this world, rather than Christ. What are the basic principles of this world? What is it that Paul does not want them to settle for? Well, the basic principles of the world, rather than Christ, is probably best summed up as this idea that it is all about what you do, not who you are. The basic principle of the world is that if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted. If you do the wrong thing, then you're not accepted. And today in our society, with what is called cancel culture, this is very true. This idea that if you do the wrong thing, and whether it's because you're Donald Trump or Ellen DeGeneres or whoever it is that you might be, it seems like nobody is really safe from this. If you do or say the wrong thing, then society turns on you. That's a basic principle of the world. It's something that is instilled in all of us from birth. You say the right thing, you get rewarded, you get praised, you're acceptable. But if you don't, then you're rejected. And Paul is saying he does not want the Colossians to settle for that. Richard Rohr puts it like this. He says, we are conditioned to see the world inside an equation by which we get what we deserve, no more and no less. He says, I call it meritocracy. It's like a democracy that runs on merit, meritocracy. He says, but in that model, there is no room for mercy or forgiveness or the real meaning of God's love. So the principles of the world might be that you have to do and say and look and smell a certain way to be accepted. And yet in God's kingdom, that's not the way it works. In God's kingdom, there's something so much greater. And so, to sum up, first point, Paul is saying that we need to have full knowledge in Christ. Second point is he's saying don't settle for anything less. And the third thing he's saying in this passage, which we're going to look at now, is that he's going to encourage the Colossians to be found fully in Jesus. He makes it clear that in him, in Jesus, that they are also circumcised. But it's with a circumcision, he says, that is done by Christ. He says, you've been buried with him in baptism, and now you're raised with him through faith. So at the end of this passage, those are the things that he's saying. He's saying, essentially, you need to be circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. You need to be buried with him and baptized with him and raised with him through faith. You need to be found fully in Jesus. You need to fully identify, or if you like, receive your identity from Christ and what he has done for you. He's done things for you that you do not deserve. He's acted towards you in a way that is the opposite to the basic principles of the world, and you need to find yourself in that because that is a better place to be and to live and to operate. Being found in Jesus is such a shift in our lives that it impacts who we are, which can then work out in what we do. Peter Scazzero, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, highlights the difference between these principles of the world and operating things by the way Jesus operates, where he has done things for us so that we might be forgiven and accepted as we are. And he goes on to say, work for God that is not nourished by a deep interior life with God will eventually be contaminated by other things such as ego, power, needing approval of and from others, and buying into the wrong ideas of success and the mistaken belief that we can't fail. If you live on the principles of the world, then that is going to be where you end up. He says, our activity for God can only properly flow from a life with God. We cannot give what we do not possess. And that's why Paul is encouraging them to be fully found in Jesus, in his circumcision, buried with him, baptized with him, and then raised with him. Because that is the way we can operate and live and exist. That is a way that is unconditional to what we do. Our activity for God can only properly flow from a life with God. We cannot give what we do not possess. We cannot live a life of love. We cannot forgive others to any great depth. We cannot express grace in a way that is helpful unless we have experienced grace and forgiveness. And we won't find that in the principles of the world. We will find it only in Jesus. So in conclusion, our proximity to Jesus, our closeness, our ability to find ourselves in him fully will influence our lives. It will influence how much we fully know him. His influence in our life. How much we fully know him is key to being changed by him, to being who we were created to be. It goes back to 2 weeks ago when I talked about this idea of knowing God is what moves us to bearing fruit. The principles of the world actually demand that we bear fruit, and if we don't, we're not accepted. The reason for finding ourselves in Christ is to be loved and accepted as we are. And it's from this place of love and acceptance that we bear fruit. One of the things about our lives, though, and I think this is true for Christians so much, and statistics, I think, bear this out, that we become experts at compartmentalizing our lives, with Jesus only being allowed in on Sundays and special occasions. And what that means is that the rest of the time we are living by the principles of the world. And even when we are in the presence of Jesus or allowing Jesus into our lives, it becomes so much more shallow and so much more of a pretend rather than a real aspect of our lives. If we really are going to connect ourselves to Jesus, and it's going to be real and authentic and meaningful, then it needs to be something that is all of our lives. To quote, and I think this is from some research done by Gallup, there's some interesting statistics with regards to people who go to church and people who don't. And this is largely American, I think, but I think it's probably not dissimilar, greatly dissimilar in Australia. But they found that church members divorce their spouses as often as secular neighbours. Then when it comes to the breakdown of a marriage relationship, when you look at the people who are in a church and people who are not, there's not actually that much difference. If you look at church members and whether or not they beat their wives, they actually tend to do it as often as their secular neighbours. And if you look at church members' giving patterns, that indicates that they're almost as materialistic as non-Christians. In other words, research shows that when you look at the things people do, there's not a huge difference between the church and the world. And I think one of the reasons is that is because the church has learnt to compartmentalize Jesus. And so the effect that Jesus has on the church is less than it should be. Paul would say to the Colossians, don't be like the world. Not by trying harder, but instead by fully knowing Jesus, by being found in his circumcision, being buried with him, being baptized with him, being raised to life again in him. Finding your identity in the one who has died for you. We have become experts at compartmentalizing our lives with Jesus, only being allowed in on Sundays and special occasions. Peter Scazzero also said this. He said, when genuine love is released in a relationship, God's presence is manifest. In other words, he says, if there's going to be fruit, if there's going to be genuine love, it's only going to be because somebody knows God. God is manifest in relationships when we see love. That's his presence at work. And if we compartmentalize him and put him in a corner, then that is not allowed to happen. It's not allowed to occur. His effect, his presence is minimized. Scazzero also says our relationship with God and relationship with others are two sides of the same coin. You've got to have a relationship with God if you're going to have a relationship that is helpful and good and wholesome with other people. So in chapters 3 and 4, Paul, this is in Colossians, in chapters 3 and 4, Paul will point to some relationship problem areas. You'll see them at the end of chapter 3 if you've got headings in your NIV. It's got there in mind, it's got a heading of rules for Christian households just above verse 18. And Paul's going to go into some issues to do with husbands and wives. He's also going to deal with some issues to do with parenting. And he's even going to deal with an issue that still plagues us today, even though we often don't think of it, and that is the issue of slavery. And so that's where Paul's going to go in Colossians. But before he goes there, we're very much where he is right now. Before he can talk to us about how we can live relationships in our day-to-day life with more love, before he can do that, he needs to point us to Jesus as the beginning of where loving relationships come from. If you actually look at just all the way up from the beginning of chapter 1 to where we are, where we've gotten up to today with up to verse 12 of chapter 2, you'll actually see that it highlights what Jesus is the beginning of. There's all sorts of things. It tells us that Jesus is the beginning of creation. Creation came from him. He's the beginning of authority. He's the beginning of all things. He's the beginning of the church. He's the beginning of resurrection and reconciliation. He's the beginning of hope. He's the beginning of faith. He's the beginning of understanding. He's the beginning of wisdom. He's the beginning of fullness of life. And Paul is saying, I want you to know how much Jesus is the beginning of everything before we start talking about how you're going to relate to your spouse or your children or your parents or your slave or your master. You need to know and understand who Jesus is and connect with him because he's the beginning of everything, including loving relationships. Sometimes you, translation-wise, the original language, just so that we understand better, in some of those, doesn't say Jesus explicitly as the beginning. It says for some that he is the head of all authority. That's coming from the word in the original language for head, which I have a head on my shoulders, and it can mean that as well, but it also has another meaning. And some people today like to think that when it says that Jesus is the head of all authority, it means he's the authority of all authorities. They use the word head to mean authority, but it doesn't. It actually means the beginning. It means the origin or the source. He's not just the authority over all authorities. It's actually more accurate to say he is the one from whom all authority has authority. He's the origin of authority. Not just the authority over authority, he is the origin. He's the person behind authority. And he's the beginning of all these things. So Colossians 2, 6 to 7, just to finish up, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord," Paul goes on to tell us what we should do. He says, "Continue to live in him." How should we continue to live in him? Well, Paul tells us, rooted and built up in him. In other words, we need to find our place in him. We need to get what it is that we need for a good and helpful life from Jesus. That's where it will come from. He says, "Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." So how are you this week going to continue to be rooted and built up in Christ? How is it that you will find your place and your identity in him? How is it that you will be reminded that you've been circumcised, that you've been buried, that you've been baptized, that you've been raised again in him? How is it that you will tap into him as the one from whom things like reconciliation, hope and faith and fullness of life have all begun in? How are you going to tap into Jesus? How are you going to be rooted and built up in him? I want to encourage you this week to think of whether there's a goal that you could set. Could you set a goal for this week that might help you to continue to be rooted and built up in Jesus? How will you make time and space? And perhaps you already do, in which case I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. As Paul would say to the Colossians, it's great that you're doing these things. I want to encourage you to do them all the more. But how will you make or continue to make time and space to connect with Jesus, the one from whom all good things find their origin and beginning? Well, there's some things that I would like to suggest, and you might choose one of them if you haven't already been doing one of them. One is solitude and silence. It's to make a space, a quietness, in which you might have the opportunity to connect with Jesus, to be able to hear what he might speak to you. Might be the opportunity for prayer, to be able to talk to him about the things that are in your lives and the relationships that perhaps you're struggling with or other difficulties or even the things that you're thankful and grateful for. Maybe it's practicing Sabbath, and this is something that involves more than simply either going to or watching a DVD or listening to a CD of church. That's not in and of itself Sabbath. Sabbath is when we rest. It's when we admit that we have limitations and we give the world back to God and recognize that it's never been us that has caused the world to run. It's always been God. In other words, we remind ourselves that we rely on the one from whom all good things come. Maybe meditation on a portion of scripture. Maybe you could pick a verse that would be helpful to look at this week, and I'm going to suggest that maybe Psalm 1, 1 to 3, which I began the service with today, would be a great three verses to look at, just to look at each day. Spend 15 minutes meditating on it, and especially verse 3, where it reminds us that for the blessed man, that is the person who finds themselves next to living water with roots that go down deeply. They've been planted by God. And finally, maybe spiritual friendships might be something that might be helpful for you to tap into. Other people who follow Jesus, other people who are endeavouring to be rooted and built up in him. Other people who have already been touched by God's forgiveness and grace and love. Maybe somebody who is able to help you and encourage you. Or it may be even somebody that you can help and encourage. What is it that you might do this week to help you find your place, the place that you were created to be, the place that you have in your Saviour, Jesus Christ? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your amazing love for us. We just want to thank you for how amazing Jesus is. We want to thank you for the fact that he's the beginning of creation and authority in all things. That he's the beginning of the church. He's the beginning of resurrection and reconciliation and hope and faith and understanding and wisdom and fullness of life. Lord, help us to find our space and our place in him, that we too might have fullness of life, that we might bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.